Well, those were some rich songs this morning. I appreciate our brother choosing those and leading us in those songs. I want to begin by asking you to open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 as we continue our study of this letter that Paul wrote to Christians in Corinth. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And as you're turning there, I want to ask you a question, and that is, what do you want out of worship? Some people want good singing out of worship. Other people want a skilled speaker out of worship. Some people want an ornate building. Others want a simple building. Some people want a big crowd, and others want a small crowd. Some people want a short service, and some people want a long service. Well, maybe not so much that last one. But you understand that there are all kinds of different things that people want out of worship. But perhaps a better question to ask is, what does God want out of worship? Did you know that God cares about how we worship Him? In fact, one of the first things that humans do in the book of Genesis is worship God. And they messed it up. And God sent His prophets to His people on a number of occasions, and His prophets always begin with the first thing: your worship is messed up. And we get together regularly because we believe in God and we believe in His Son Jesus Christ, and we gather to worship. And God is concerned that we worship Him rightly, and we are too. In fact, that's why the Apostle Paul spends over three chapters of this letter to the Corinthians teaching them what God expects out of their worship. And so far what we have seen is that God expects worship to reflect the unity that we have in Christ. When we partook of the Lord's Supper, it was to declare that we have all been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and we are communing with each other and with Him. The church in Corinth, though, caused the Lord's Supper to be the basis of their disunity, an expression of their disunity, where the in crowd would take it first and the out crowd was left out. And so he says, remember that when you take the Lord's Supper, you are one with one another. You're part of the family of God. And that led to chapter 12, where he talked about how the local church is about serving the body, that we are each members and that we bring to the body of Christ the gifts that God has given us, and we are to use them for the good or for the benefit of all. And so what worship is an expression of our unity in Christ. It is an opportunity to serve one another in Christ. And then in chapter 13, he gives us the motivation for why we worship together and serve one another, and that is because of love. That in fact, if anything we do in worship is not motivated by love, God does not accept it. Love is the motivating factor behind our worship. Love for Him, our God, and love for one another. But then we get to, in verse 14, the goal of our worship. The goal of our worship, the reason we get together, is so that we might be edified. In chapter 14, he says that the purpose of the church worship is edification. You put them together and you've got fellowship, service, love, and understanding. These are the things that make up real worship. To put it another way, we worship when we are connected to each other, serve one another, love one another, and gain a deeper understanding of God's will. That's how God defines worship. Now, I think it's important for us to understand these things about worship, or else we will misunderstand what goes on when we get together. It makes me think of a friend that I took golfing in high school. He had never played golf before. He had never even watched it on television. I mean, it was not on his radar. So I took him out, and after the first hole, I had made a five. It was a par five, by the way. I had made a five. And he had made an 11. And we walked off the green, and he looked over at me and he said, "I beat you by six strokes." He didn't understand the purpose of the game. And so he thought that he was winning when he was losing. And I think sometimes when it comes to worship, we're the same way. We think we're doing it right because it comes from our imagination, and it is good for us to stop and think, what does God want from our worship? We do that now by looking at chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, where the writer says, Paul says to the church, he says, pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him. But he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who speaks in prophecies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. For the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will you benefit unless I bring some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as a flute or a harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So you yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There is doubtless many different languages in the world, and none of them without meaning. But if you do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for the manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. What does Paul say is the purpose of our gathering? It is so that the church may be built up, that it may be edified. As one version puts verse 12, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Worship is about building up our faith. And our faith is built up when we understand the Word of God in our hearts and in our minds. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 said this, faith comes by hearing and hearing the words of Christ. In other words, faith grows as a result of hearing the gospel. So contrary to popular opinion, worship is not just a place where religious rites take place. Worship is not just the expression of emotion. Worship takes place as a byproduct of filling our minds with the will of God. This word in our text here is prophesy. He wants us to excel in prophesying. And prophesying in this text doesn't mean to foretell the future. It means to reveal God's will. And he wants the gatherings of the church to reveal God's will because that's when faith gets built up. Notice how he emphasizes it. In verse 3, the one who prophesies speaks to people for the upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation. In other words, here's what gospel preaching ought to do. Gospel preaching ought to challenge our weaknesses. It ought to encourage our faithfulness. And it ought to comfort our pains. When God's word is spoken, that's what happens. And then he says in chapter 4 and verse 14, chapter 14 and verse 4, the one who prophesies builds up the church. Chapter 14 and verse 6, Paul says, here's the purpose of my ministry. He says, if I am going to bring any benefit to you at all, it's got to come through revelation, knowledge, prophecy, and teaching. Do you see that what Paul is saying is that his interaction with the local church only builds them up if they are hearing something that informs their minds as a result of the revelation of God. And so that leads us to this very important principle about worship. And that is, understanding precedes genuine worship. Think about how often this happens in Scripture. God's people are going along in their dull dryness, and all of a sudden they are confronted with the will of God. They get a clearer vision of who God is and who they really are, and it shakes them to the core. And as a result, they bow down before God and genuine worship comes out. In fact, every revival in the Scripture from the book of Genesis until today has always been preceded by a clear declaration of the Word of God. God's Word precedes powerful worship. Now we get that turned around in our culture. What we think is that worship is emotion, and that through an expression of emotion, I'll get a clearer vision of God. But that's not how real worship happens. Real worship is a result of understanding God that makes me then want to reflect to Him my gratitude for who He is and what He has done and what He has promised. Very often the song leaders, I'm thankful, will give me a call during the week and say, what are you preaching on Sunday? I'll say, I don't know, whatever you work up for me, I guess. And I tell them my topic, and they will choose songs very often that will go along with that. And I tell you, it is amazing how wonderful it is to worship with those songs before I preach. Because I have been immersed in the text behind those thoughts all week long, and Sunday becomes the moment in which I get to say thank you. That's wonderful. That's great. In fact, one of the reasons our worship is often so dry is because we have so little of God's glory and word and truth in our minds. And so we don't have anything to release. Understanding precedes genuine worship. A man approached a preacher one day. By the way, it wasn't me. And he pointed out an error in his sermon. That's happened before. I'm saying this one wasn't me, okay? And so the man was pointing out the error in the preacher's sermon. And you did this wrong and you did that wrong. And the preacher listened and he learned from it. And then he stopped and he asked the man, he said, is there anything that you did learn from the lesson? And his critic went away withered. Because he wasn't really there that morning to allow God's word to judge who he was. He was there to judge how others were. He had missed the purpose of worship. Worship is where we sit under the light of God's word. We get His vision of ourselves and our world, and we get a vision of who He is. And that understanding results in genuine worship. And I think perhaps when we come together and worship, we need to understand this is a time for us to foster our individual faith. Because nobody else can do that for us. Parents can't do that for kids. And just because you've been in the church for a long time doesn't mean that your faith is healthy or even alive. And our time of gathering in worship needs to be a time where we are fostering our faith, where we are growing in our understanding of God more, of God's ways more clearly, where we are allowed to see ourselves as God wants us to be. I love this quote. That is on a crypt at Westminster Abbey. It was somebody who died in 1100 AD, a long time ago. And this is what he wrote on his crypt. He said, "When I was young and free, my imagination had no limits, and I dreamed that I could change the world. As I grew older and wiser, I realized the world would not change, and I decided to shorten my sights somewhat and change only my country. But it seemed immovable. As I entered into my twilight years, in one last desperate attempt, I sought to change only my family, those closest to me. But alas, they would have none of it. And now here I lie on my deathbed and realize, perhaps for the first time, that if I had only changed myself first, then by example I may have influenced my family. And with their encouragement and support, I may have bettered my country. And who knows, I may have changed my world." A lot of us like to be commentators on culture and say that's wrong and that's wrong. And if that would just change, and boy, if the church would just be different. And worship draws us back to where we really need to be. And that is seeing myself in light of God's truth. And if I better myself, it is that which will allow me in some way to better perhaps my world around me. And so I think we need a different way of evaluating worship. I think some people tend to evaluate worship kind of like going to a sporting event, where the performer's skilled, was the environment acceptable, and was I entertained? So these are the kind of things that we come to worship kind of looking for. And what this text urges us to do is that when you look at worship, is it about the edification of the church? Are people's faith being built up because the revelation of God is being made known? Because if worship is not driven by God's word, this is how God views worship. That worship without the word is like music without melody. You ever heard a 3-year-old play the piano? Clank, 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 clank. There's notes there, but there is no connection to make any melody. That's what worship sounds like when it's not driven by the word. He says it's also like a bugle that doesn't make the proper sound. You see, a bugle was to call the troops to action. The battle is here. The enemy is at the gates. Come, come, come. But when worship doesn't have a clear communication of the will of God, people are left vulnerable. And he says, worship without the word is a little bit like being lost in a foreign country. You don't speak the language, and they don't speak your language, and you sit there and you both babble on, and you're still not going to get... Oh, Babylon, isn't that funny? Okay, you just babble, 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 and it doesn't create any communication. Therefore, there is no relationship. In other words, in God's view, worship without the word driving it leaves us without the beauty of His truth. Leaves us unprotected against sin. Leaves us not communicating with Him and each other. You see how vital this is? And there are people all over the world that are going to worship services and evaluating it in different ways. What needs to drive what we do in worship is what does God have to say about a thing. And there are churches and there are preachers who wear themselves out coming up with ways to entertain and pull in crowds. And it is challenging and it is difficult. But if we let God's word direct what we think, He says that's what is the purpose of worship. It's about being edified in our faith by having His God, His word be what drives our thinking. And by the way, that's one reason we're studying through 1 Corinthians. I would have never probably talked about speaking in tongues and prophesying if God's word wasn't directing what we're saying. So we need this new way of developing or evaluating worship and to realize that all things we do needs to be for the edification of the church. Let me read this one. When it comes to worship, I need to be thinking, what have I learned about God? about myself and about my world as a result of listening to God's word. I guess you listen to God's word, don't you? So we'll put listen there instead of look. I was looking when I wrote it, so I put look. So listening to God's word. So worship is about the edification of the church. As Paul put it, let all things be done for the edification of the church. Now, in order to help the church do that, what Paul does, beginning in verse 26 onward, is he gives them some practical instructions for helping worship be edifying. Okay? And one of the things that he does is he regulates the use of tongues. If you'll notice in verse 27, he says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three. Verse 28, and if there is no interpreter, then let each one keep silent. So he regulates the number of people who are speaking, and he says, be silent if there's nobody there to interpret. Now, I'm not sure if Paul is trying to limit the time that they're in worship, and that could very well be the case, though this is a guy who preached till after midnight on one occasion, you'll remember. But he also may be limiting their proudful desire to be in front of everybody. And he says, okay, only two or three, since they had such a problem with tongues. But you can see that his main goal is that if you're going to speak in tongues, let only a limited number of people do it, and only do it if it can be understood. Why? What's the purpose of worship? To edify our faith, to understand God's revelation about our lives. And then he does the same thing for prophets. He says, when it comes to prophecy, let only two or three speak. Why? So that they may learn and be encouraged. And he says, let the rest be silent. In other words, there's just some practical advice. Let God's word be heard. Everybody else be quiet and come with a disposition to learn and to be encouraged. And then he says, while we're on the subject of being silent, and by the way, he says that the prophet has control of whether he speaks or not. He says that in verse 32, the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So you can imagine somebody there in church that says, well, hold on, I just got something I got to say. And he said, no, we've already had our three prophets for the day. And he says, oh, no, this is a revelation from God. And what Paul is saying is, listen, you got control over this. And you can be quiet. Now, if that was true in the days of miracles, how much more today? And what he is simply saying is, you have to sometimes restrain yourself for the purpose of the edification of the church. Okay, I'm preaching to myself, so we will move on. He says, while we're on the subject of being quiet, he says, I want to give you some regulation about women in worship. He says in verse 34 that this is what he commands in all of the churches of the saints. So it wasn't peculiar for one church. He says, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. So if there's anything that they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Now again, God is the one who is being worshipped, and God is the one who has the right to regulate how he is worshipped. And one of the things that he has done from the very beginning of the Bible, the law, always onward, even to today, is he has asked for men to be leaders in the home and leaders in a local church and the teachers publicly of God's word. And so what we have here is the kind of worship that God wants to be seen. In fact, notice he says in verse 36 that this teaching about worship isn't just opinion. He says, verse 36, or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones that it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things that I am writing to you are the command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire prophecy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but in all things should be done decently and in order. Okay, what we've clearly seen in this text is that when we worship, it is to be for the edification of our faith, the building up of our faith. And the way that that happens is by a clear instruction that comes from God's Word, or God revealing His will to us through His Word. But now I want to end by asking a real practical question. What does a worship like that look like? You know, it's one thing to have the facts up there, but it's another thing to actually see it in practice. Wouldn't you love to see a worship that was truly edifying like we've just studied? Thankfully, the Apostle Paul gives us an example. Right in this text, he gives us an example of what edifying worship looks like. And he says, let's suppose you guys are all together and you got believers and unbelievers who are there. And let's say that somebody breaks out and they speak in a tongue, but there is nobody to interpret it. These unbelievers are going to listen to this unintelligible language that you're speaking and think that you people are out of your minds. But what if your worship was driven by hearing the message of God's Word for the edification of people's faith? What would that look like? He says this, beginning in verse 24. But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he is convicted by all, and he is called to an account by all, and the secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. What does edifying worship look like? The first thing it looks like is that God's message has center stage. If all prophesy, his point here is God's revelation is being heard in everything that we do. Earlier in that chapter, he's going to talk about how we sing and how we pray and how we teach. And he is saying that it is all to be done for understanding. In other words, our prayers ought to be formed, motivated by God's Word. We ought to be praying about the things God tells us to pray about. And then when we sing, it needs to be informed and contain God's Word, so that when we sing, we're being reminded of God's thoughts about things. And when we preach, it needs to be driven by what God is saying through His Word. In other words, God's Word needs to have the center stage. You know, very often people will go and listen to a worship service somewhere and they will leave and they'll say, man, that preacher, he was great. Again, I don't know if that ever happens. But people will talk about how great the preacher was. Speaking as a preacher, I tell you what I would a whole lot rather us think. I'd rather us leave worship and think, what a great God that is, than to think how good a preacher that was. The message should be at center stage, not the messenger. And in our celebrity-driven society, that's difficult. Secondly, edifying worship is going to be when our minds have been convinced of the truth of God's Word. Here is a listener at worship, and they are convinced the secrets of his heart are being revealed. In other words, God's Word is beginning to change the way that we think. We have a different understanding of right and wrong, of our world and ourselves. We have a different understanding of our present and eternity. We have a different understanding of God's Word. In fact, the word understanding is found 6 times in this text, which tells us that worship is about changing our understanding of things. And so to do this, we come to worship. Our desire should be to change our understanding of ourselves and our world and to bring it more in line with what God teaches. You remember that Jesus told a story about two people who came to worship. They came to the temple. And one man came to the temple and he said, "I am good, God." And he left a sinner. And another man came to worship and he said, "I am a sinner, God." And he left justified. You see, worship is not just about going and affirming what we've always believed and affirming that I am good and I go home and I feel so great. Worship is about the secrets of our hearts being revealed by the Word of God, being dragged out into the open for them to be seen as they really are. And we become convicted that the fact that God's will is different from our will, and it humbles us. And that leads us to the next thing that edifying worship does, and that is it changes our hearts. Because once we understand God's view of ourselves and our world and of Him, we have to make a choice. Am I going to do anything with this? Will I change? And the text says that when a person rightly worships, they end up with their face on the ground. They fall on their face. In fact, by the way, that's this, the next word, worship. That's the Greek word, which means to put your face in the dust. So he really says it twice, that the person who worships has their face on the ground and their face in the dust. And what that means is that there becomes within us a desire to see ourselves and our world differently. We repent, to use another biblical term. You get a different perspective on your world, don't you, when your face is in the dust. And it's with that different perspective that we can get up and then walk and live in a different way. And then when the message takes center stage and our minds have been convicted and our hearts have been changed, then we are ready to worship God. That's what the next step is. He will worship God. Real worship will help us see the glory of God. And we will be able to speak of who He is and what He has done and what He will do. Real worship leaves us better equipped to know why God is great and to say it. And so real worship is where God is honored. And then finally, and I love how this text ends, or this section ends, in verse 25. He then will take that and declare that God is rightly among you. When worship has really affected us, then we go tell somebody else about it. Now, by the way, do you see this wonderful loop of genuine worship? Do you see the wonderful loop? Our minds have been informed by the message that has come into them from God's Word. It has changed our thinking. It has changed the way that we're going to live. We thank God for who He is and for what He has done. And we go out and we tell someone about it. And then they're encouraged. And they go through the whole same process. And it goes over and over again. Why do we worship so often? It's because this process edifies the church. It builds up our faith. And that's the purpose of worship. The object of worship is God. But He wants us to worship Him because it builds up our faith. That's a different way of looking at worship, isn't it? I needed that lesson. I think our world needs this lesson. I hope you need this lesson. Because, by the way, this is how every one of us becomes a Christian. Every one of us becomes a Christian because we heard about Jesus Christ loving us so much He died for our sins. We believed that. We saw ourselves as the sinners that we really are. And we changed. We did something about it. We repented and we obeyed the word of Jesus Christ. And as a result, what do? We thank God for our forgiveness. We worship Him. That's the reason we're here this morning. And then we go tell others about Him. If you're here this morning and need to respond to the gospel, we ask that you'll take this opportunity to do it as we stand and sing together.